In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month.
Very good morning to you. It's very nice to see you. Alison, thanks ever so much for reading. We appreciate it. Do you keep your Bibles open? And what I pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are the same God who spoke to your people there through the prophet Haggai by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that this morning you would help us as we hear you speaking to us through your word by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would stir up in us that same fear of the Lord that would cause us to trust you, love you, obey you, and put you first in our lives. Father, would you help us, we pray, help me to speak clearly and faithfully as I will, help each of us to listen. And please, Father, would you be honoured this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you noticed that life rarely seems to turn out the way that we hoped or the way that we planned? Have you noticed that? Sometimes life turns out better. Sometimes it's just different. It's just not what we thought it would be. Sometimes it's worse. And we had such high hopes, but somewhere along the way, those hopes that we had, they were dashed. And just look at things now. Now, what about you? Would you say that your life has turned out the way that you hoped or the way that you planned? Every so often something happens, doesn't it, that just makes you stop and think for a while. But perhaps it's one of life's milestones. You get those significant birthdays and you just find yourself looking back. Or maybe it's an anniversary. or the birth of a child, or as we've gone through recently, a child leaving home, or maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe it's not one of those milestones, maybe it's something else, maybe it's starting a new job, maybe it's a period of illness, maybe it's some unexpected news. And you just find yourself taking stock, thinking about what your life is and what you thought it might be. What happened to all our good intentions? How did we end up here? Have we got our priorities right? Thing is, I wonder if you've noticed this, but those moments, they always pass. And before you know it, they've moved on. And so the question is, will we act when we're prompted, or will we just carry on as before? This weekend, we're looking at the book of Haggai. In 539 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, defeated Babylon. The following year, he issued an edict allowing God's people to return from exile and start rebuilding the temple. That temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians about 50 years previously. And the people, they came back with such high hopes. Things didn't turn out the way that they expected. Work began, but that work soon ground to a halt. And by the time of Haggai, nearly 20 years later, the temple that they came back to rebuild, that temple is still lying in ruins. And this book, the book of Haggai, is made up of four messages that God gave the prophet Haggai to challenge and encourage the people to do what they came back to do, to rebuild the temple. That the book is set over a period of about 4 months in 520 BC. And what's really striking is that in that time, just 4 months, God brings about this remarkable change in his people. And he does it through the preaching of his word and the work of his spirit. And Haggai gives us hope that God can work powerfully amongst us too, that God can change us the way that he changed his people then. In chapter 1, you may have noticed, as Alison read it, God challenges the people to give careful thought to their ways. Did you notice that? You can see it in verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. And he says it again in verse 7. Give careful thought to your ways. Chapter 1 raises questions about where we find ourselves in life, how things have turned out for us, what we live for, what makes us get out of bed in the morning. Chapter 1 will call us to live for God's pleasure and for God's glory and not our own. But although in the words of the Lord Jesus, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it gives us hope that as we come near to God, he will come near to us. It may be helpful just to say, chapter 1 is a rebuke, and therefore it feels a little bit heavy. The next chapter, chapter 2, where we've got three messages, that's full of encouragement and hope. Chapter 1 feels a little bit different to chapter 2. There are two challenges for us in chapter 1. Let me show you what they are. Here's the first. Rethink your priorities. Rethink your priorities. This is verses 1 to 11. We're going to spend most time here. Have a look at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Darius follows Cyrus as king of Persia. And if it helps, this date, the first day of the sixth month of the second year of Darius, That is the 29th of August, 520 BC. So people much brighter than me tell me. 29th of August, 520. And on that day, God gives a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, who are the civic and the religious leaders of the people. And have a look at what he says, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The people have come back to rebuild the temple. But for some reason, the people are telling themselves, now is not the right time for us to be doing that. And Haggai doesn't tell us why they're saying that, so we need to be a little bit careful. But there are clues. The book of Ezra provides much of the background to what goes on here in the book of Haggai. So keep a finger in Haggai chapter 1 and turn with me to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra may be another one of those books that you're not quite sure where it is. If that's the case, please do just look in your index at the beginning. It's after those historical books. You've got Samuel 1 and 2, you've got Kings, you've got Chronicles, and then you get Ezra and Nehemiah. So it's about, I don't know, a third of the way through your Bible, something like that. But just have a look at Ezra chapter 4. This is a bit of the background to what is going on in Haggai. Have a look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember, the people have come back to build the temple. And then the peoples around them, verse 4, set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They even appeal to the king, who then issues an order to stop the work. So turn over, have a look at verse 23. Let me read from verse 21. Now issue an order to these men to stop work, so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So that's where we find ourselves. But the work has come to a stop because the people have been compelled to stop. Imagine if you're one of those people who's come back to rebuild the temple and you're compelled to stop by the authorities. Real pressure is put on you. Imagine how intimidating that must have been. It's not surprising, is it really, that the people are saying, now's not the right time for us to rebuild the temple. You can imagine what they might have been saying to themselves. Much wiser just to keep our heads down, to mind our own business, and not rock the boat. We just want to look after our families. We want to stay out of the way. Let's wait until things get a bit easier. I wonder if that kind of thinking sounds familiar. Our situation is not wholly dissimilar today, is it? In his book, Being the Bad Guys, Australian writer Stephen McAlpine argues that Christians are increasingly viewed as the bad guys in our culture. Not long ago, he says that Christianity was viewed as the good guy. Christianity was seen as a solution to things that were bad. But then something changed. And over the course of the last century, Christianity went from being the good guy that people looked up to being just one of the guys. It was just one option amongst many in how you may choose to live your life. If it worked for you, that was great. If it didn't work for you, well, fine, there are other options out there. Now, he says, Christianity's gone from being the good guy to one of the guys to being the bad guy. It's not an option, really, it's a problem. And we Christians can find ourselves on the wrong side of history and the wrong side of so many issues that we may talk about with our colleagues or our neighbours or our friends. And all of that change, it feels like it's happened so quickly, and it may even have taken us by surprise. We didn't expect to find ourselves in this position. We're not quite sure how it's happened. And we don't think we deserve to be called the bad guys. But that's where we find ourselves. And the thing is, when you're viewed by other people as one of the bad guys, it is very easy to tell yourself, now is not the right time for me to stand up and live for Jesus. Much wiser just to keep my head down, to stay quiet. I don't want to cause offense. Let me wait for a better time. Come back to Haggai. All of this may be understandable, but underneath it, there's a deeper issue going on. And that is self-interest. Have a look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, when God talks about their panelled houses, he's not just saying that they live in houses that are really nice and fancy. But that word panelled was a word that was used to describe the original temple, the one built by Solomon. And the point is that the people, instead of building the temple, they're putting their resources into building their own houses instead. They're putting their money and their time and their energy into serving themselves and not serving God. Have a listen to this. See what you make of this. It's a quote on the handout. This is a common problem during the difficult times of our lives. We find it easy to withdraw from serving God and serving others, claiming that we need all our resources to meet our own requirements. The difficulty of life becomes an excuse for centering our existence on ourselves. We take the gifts and resources that we do have and hoard for ourselves the very things that might be used in the Lord's service and in the service of others. I wonder what you make of that. It's very easy to fall into that kind of trap, isn't it? But when we go through hard times, it's so easy for us to withdraw and to turn in on ourselves and to stop thinking about how we might serve others and serve God. I've lost count, I think, of a number of times someone has said to me something like, do you know what, I just need to look after myself for a while. And of course, there are times when we do need to step back from our responsibilities. And when that's the case, we need our church family to be understanding. But the point is that serving God and serving others, they are not optional extras in the Christian life. They are not just something we do when the rest of our life is going along okay. So God would say to us this morning, what about us? What about me? What about you? Is it time for us to rethink our priorities? Look at verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not worn. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So as if God is saying to them, that decision that you made, you know, that decision that you took to keep your head down, to stay out of the way, to look after yourself, how's that working out for you? How's it going? Why do you think things have turned out the way that they have in your lives? Saint Augustine was the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa at the end of the 4th century. He famously said this, some of you may have heard it before. He said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." Let me read that again. "You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." What Augustine was saying is that God made us to worship him. And as long as you and I run after other things, as long as we put other things or other people in God's place, our hearts will never be satisfied. Only when we turn back to God, only when we give God his rightful place in our lives, will we find that deep rest that we long for. You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. God says, rethink your priorities. Give careful thought to your ways. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God wants his people to stop and think, why have our lives turned out the way that they have? And God says to them, it's because you've neglected my house. And because they've neglected his house, God is judging them. He is, in the words of Augustine, making them restless until they turn back to him and find their rest in him. And we may think this kind of not building the temple, that doesn't sound that big a deal. But actually, that's a really big deal. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place of glory and a place of sacrifice. It was a place of glory where God himself was said to live in the midst of his people. And it was the place of sacrifice where sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. And so by not rebuilding the temple, it's almost as if the people are saying to God, we don't really care if you're amongst us or not. We don't really care if we're still in our sins. What we really care about is keeping our heads down and leading a nice, quiet, comfortable life. Do you see how serious that is? So what are they to do? Well, God says, give careful thought to your ways, verse 7, and then go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house. Rethink your priorities, he says. Start rebuilding the temple. But notice why God says that to them. We might expect God to say, to tell them to start rebuilding the temple so that he will bless them again, so that their hearts will be at rest. But that's not quite what he says, is it? God doesn't appeal to their self-interest. After all, that's part of the problem. Now they're to start rebuilding the temple for God's pleasure and God's glory, so that once more he will live among his people and take pleasure in the sacrifices that are offered in the temple. And we may say, well, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us to rethink our priorities? In the Old Testament, the temple was a place of glory and sacrifice. But in the New Testament, that the focus of glory and sacrifice, it's not a place, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is the true place of glory. That he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he is the true place of sacrifice. He came, Matthew says, to save his people from their sins. His death on the cross was the perfect once for all sacrifice for sins. It is the only sacrifice for sins that God takes pleasure in. And the New Testament says that as we come to him, what it means by that is that as we turn to him, as we trust in him, he takes us like living stones and he joins us together into a spiritual house, a new temple, which is founded and built on him. For us then, this building project, building the house of the Lord, it doesn't mean that we go into the hills and find wood to build a new building. It means, in the words of Jesus, that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The truth is, we are really not that different to the people in Haggai's day. So easy for us to get caught up in ourselves, caught up in our own self-interest. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? To which the answer is yes, of course. Life is more than this. What is life about? He calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and to trust that as we put him first, he will give us everything that we need to live for him. But what does that mean in practice? Let me mention two things in particular. Seeking first his kingdom, playing my part in this building project, means loving his people. It means getting involved in a church family, loving one another, serving one another, building one another up. If God is building us together as living stones into a spiritual house, seeking first his kingdom means prioritizing that family and that house. Prioritizing the time that we spend together with our church family, sharing life together, not as just one more thing on our to-do list, but because that's who we are. We are living stones in a spiritual house. That is my identity. I read something a while ago in which the writer talked about changes in church attendance amongst Christian believers. And he said, regular attendance might now be considered one in three Sundays. One in three Sundays. Which kind of begs a question, doesn't it? How do we love his people? How do we prioritize his people if we don't really spend time with his people and we don't really know his people? It means loving his people. The other thing I think it means for us is declaring his praises. Our greatest need is to know him better, to see how precious he is and how gracious he is and how good he is. Our great need is to hope in him, to be changed by him, and to tell others about him. And of course, there is a real pressure on you and I not to do that. Not to tell others about him, not to declare his praises. See what you think to this post on X, formerly known as Twitter. I think many Christians in the UK have been subtly schooled by secular culture to be mildly embarrassed about admitting to being a follower of Jesus. Have you ever felt that? That embarrassment of being a Christian? You can feel the way a conversation is going. You just start to feel yourself tense up, wondering what's going to happen. He goes on. Instead, we should be resoundingly delighted, confident that he is wonderful, fulsome in our commendation, and winsome in our invitation. And here's the thing, as we do commend Jesus to others, as we say to others how wonderful Jesus is, and as they see that for themselves and they come to him, then they too, like living stones, will be built into a spiritual house. That's our great building project. Loving God's people and declaring his praises so that other people are built into this spiritual house. Which begs the question, God says, give careful thought to your ways. God says, rethink your priorities. The question is, what about me and what about you? Are we playing our part in that building project? Is that what we're giving our lives to? Give careful thought to your ways. Rethink your priorities. That second, return to the Lord. This is the other big challenge. Return to the Lord. This is verses 12 to 15. We'll be much briefer now. The response of the people, did you notice it as Alison read? The response is remarkable. It's extraordinary. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, what did they do? They obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. What happens? Haggai gives this message that's then passed on to the people, and the people hear it. They accept that message, not just as being Haggai's words, but as being the very words of God himself. And they obey those words, and they fear the Lord. In other words, they rethink their priorities. They give careful thought to their ways, and they return to him. And as they return to him, did you notice? He returns to them. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. Can you see the way that it's been underlined? This is not Haggai, this is the Lord speaking. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. But when God says to them, look at the way that your life is, how's it turned out for you? He's not being harsh. His purpose is not to crush you. His purpose is to call them back to himself so that he might forgive them and restore them. But without the temple, it was as if God had left them. But now, even before they start rebuilding the temple, God reassures them, I am with you, he says. He gives them hope. I am with you. And his spirit stirs them up. And as a result, they come together, and what do? They start building the temple. The 24th day of the sixth month is the 21st of September. It's just 3 weeks since the word of the Lord first came to Haggai. 3 weeks. That's a remarkable change that God brings about in his people. It's meant to give us hope that the same God can change us in the same way, through the preaching of his word and the work of his Holy Spirit. That the truth is, God gives us more grace. It's a great promise of the Bible. He gives us more grace. If we humble ourselves before him, if we give careful thought to our ways, if we rethink our priorities, he will lift us up. As we come near to him, wonderfully, he will come near to us. If we truly love his people, if we truly declare his praises, who knows what the Lord might do through us today. Life rarely seems to turn out the way that we hoped or planned. In the face of that, Haggai calls us to rethink our priorities and return to the Lord. In the words of the Lord Jesus, Haggai calls us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And brothers and sisters, here and now, that same Lord who spoke then is speaking to us. That same Lord is saying to us, give careful thought to your ways. How has it turned out for you? The question is, how will we respond? Let's pray. Take a moment just to be quiet before him. Let's give careful thought to our ways. Let's think about that place where we find ourselves in life. Is this where we expected it to be? Our Father, this weekend, help us, please, to give careful thought to our ways and then to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray.